chapter 9, and we're just going to read two verses, verses 23 and 24. So in verse 23 it says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your Son, for the salvation he gave us, and for the great example he is to us, Lord. We just pray that we would learn of him, that we would follow in his steps, and that we would truly become your disciples and become reflections of you to those around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. By what is our Christianity defined by? Or perhaps a better question would be, by what should our Christianity be defined by? From the scriptures, and not only from the scriptures, but from common sense, we would recognize that we should be identified as Christians based upon the fact that we are followers of Christ, that we live our lives based on his teaching, on his example. That people should see that even though none of us are perfect, we don't have everything together, that we're striving towards that goal of Christ-likeness. We want to live as he lived. We want to love as he loved. We even want to think as he thought. And we realize that, and it makes sense to us that, yes, we're supposed to follow Jesus and we're to be like him. But we realize we tend to put kind of a limitation on how far we will go in being a follower of him. There's sort of a threshold that we figure, well, if I cross this threshold, then I'm kind of a good enough Christian. I'm kind of fulfilling what's necessary, I'm okay. But we want to realize from the scriptures what God is calling us to and what it truly means to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of him. Because we realize that Jesus wants each of us that have trusted him as Savior to be his disciples. He doesn't just want people to come to Christ and to himself and get saved. He wants them to have a life with him, a relationship with him, where they're transformed by that relationship and they follow him all the rest of their days. That's what he wants us to do, to walk with him and to follow his steps. And what we see in this passage here, in calling us to following him, to discipleship, Jesus does not sugarcoat things. He lays things out to us very plainly. And in this passage here, Jesus makes a very powerful statement that declares to us all that what it takes for each of us to truly be his disciples, where he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so as we examine this verse, we can recognize two things immediately. First of all, that what Jesus is calling upon us to do is exactly the way in which he lived his life when he was on this earth. That we realize that throughout his whole ministry, that Jesus, it could be defined by the fact that he denied himself. We think of how he denied himself the glories of heaven, that he was in heaven and honored and worshipped by the angels, and to give that up, to deny himself that, to come to a world that was going to despise and reject him, that's not what any of us would do, but we see that's what he did. He denied himself the glories of heaven. He denied himself, really, as he came to this earth and he took upon himself the form of a man, that he denied himself much of his power and his glory so that he could live as we did. He could be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That he could taste death for every man. We think when he came to this earth that he denied himself many of the comforts of life, because honestly, he could have chosen to be born to any family on this earth, and he could have, there was probably many descendants of the house of David. He could have picked a family that would have been the best, the most well off of those families to choose from, rather than what would seem to be one of the poorest families in Mary and Joseph. He could have been born into privilege, born into status, been provided for, have had servants that could have ministered to him. He could have done that. But instead we find that he was born into poverty, that even though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. That we think as well that he could have claimed so much for himself, and especially thinking of who he was the true king of the Jews. He was worthy of people's honor. He was worthy of being, having people minister to him. But we find that that's not what he did. And we find that he actually did without in so many ways. In that same chapter of Luke, in verse number 58, that he made this statement: "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." That it's the thought that he didn't even really have any property of his own, any place that he could call his home, that he could rest in. He died himself so much of his own comforts, and it was so that he could meet other people's needs. And that he said of himself that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And we think so many times through his life where he's ministering and it's been a very long day, and yet as the day is waning, that there's all these people that come to him and need to be helped, or seeking his healing and his strengthening of them. And we find that he doesn't turn them away, doesn't say go back tomorrow. It says that he healed them all, that he had that servant's heart, that he was willing to do that. But we find that many times he denied himself sleep to spend the night in prayer for God's, his Father's will, for the different ones, that the trouble that they were going to go through. He was willing to do that. We find that through his whole suffering and death, that he denied himself of his rights, that he suffered himself to be arrested, to be unjustly condemned, to be cruelly mistreated and brutally murdered. That we know from the scriptures that this was not something that he had to go through, that he could have prayed and had 12 legions of angels come and deliver him. But yet he was willing to do that. He was willing to submit himself to this grave injustice upon his person. And we consider his prayer in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, where as he was praying in great agony and anguish, he said these words: "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That he expressed his will to the Father, but yet he was willing to deny himself, willing to give up on what he wanted to fulfill what the Father would have for him. And we realize that he said, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done." But yet we find that there was no changing of what was necessary, and so we find that he took up the cup that was given unto him. That we think how in verse 51 of Luke 9, how it talks about Jesus, that he steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem. He had this purpose in mind. And he declared to his disciples in many different times that he was going to suffer many things of the chief priests and the scribes. He was going to be scourged, and he was going to be crucified. He was going to suffer all these things. And we find that at one time when he said this, that Peter rebuked him and took him aside and tried to say, well, no, these things aren't going to happen. And we see that Jesus did not allow anyone to dissuade him from that purpose that God had given him. That when the mob arrived in the garden and Peter took it upon himself to draw a sword to try to stand up for his master, give him an opportunity to make his escape, that we see that Jesus stopped him. And in John 18 verse 11 he said, the cup which my Father hath given, he shall not, I drink it. That he was dedicated to that. He took up the cup that was given him. He took up his cross willingly. He had the power to deliver himself, and he refused. That they said, if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. And he could have done so, but he stayed there. That he endured all of that until the great work that God had called him to was accomplished. And so we see with the Lord Jesus that he denied himself and he took up his cross. And so this is his way. And he is teaching us his way so that we would walk in his paths. That he is not telling us we'll go somewhere that I've not been myself, do what I say, not as I do, that he has showed us the path. He has led the way. And he's saying, if any man will come after me, will be my disciple, then we must do the same, that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. But secondly, we see, when we think of this thought of denying oneself, taking up our cross, following him, that this is something that is so very different from the ways of this world. And we've looked at that, that God's ways are not our ways, that his ways are always higher. And as we look at this idea of denying ourselves and taking up our cross, this is not at all the way of this world. That this present evil world around us is governed not by thoughts of self-denial. Rather, it is governed by thoughts of self-indulgence and self-gratification. Things that we desire to us, become to us things that we insist that we must have. And that we are not going to be happy until we have these things fulfilled that we seek after. That we realize in our society today that when we want something, we want it right now. And having to even wait for something is so often unacceptable. That we call someone on the phone, we do not want to be put on hold. We do not want to go through the automated voice system. We want to talk to a person immediately and have them deal with the issue that we have. That we want fast food. We want to come to the drive-thru and we want to order it. And we want it made exactly to order. There might be something on the menu and we say, well, I want this, but I want you to make it differently than you normally do. But then once we make our order, we expect it to come immediately. We expect our wishes to be accommodated. And if we take too long in the drive-thru, there's the expectation that we should have the food for free because they took too long. That so often even with we think of our internet access, and it's always the idea it has to be high speed, it always has to be faster, that we're never at a point where it's fast enough, it seems. That there's an expectation that we have in this world to have everything now, and that we're not willing to wait, that we're not willing to do without and sacrifice in order to get something in the future, that so often it's like, no, we need it to be given to us right away. And sometimes we expect either parents or our government to supply those things to us. And as well, we see in our society that no pleasure or lust is to be denied to us. That whatever our flesh wants, that is what it gets, even if it is something that is self-abusive, even if it is something that is self-destructive. That to be told, no, you can't have that, to us just makes us crave that thing all the more. And there's so many different things that we see God speak of that are lust, that they're forbidden desires, they're things that we should not have. But yet, the fact that they are forbidden is what makes us want them. And we're not going to allow anything or anyone to prevent us from taking hold of those things. And we demand really a freedom to do whatever we want in our society, but yet we have an expectation that we should always be protected from the consequences of our bad decisions. And seeking after this, having an idea of self-indulgence, of self-gratification, we realize that as parents with young children, that they might want candy all the time, but if we give it to them, even though we'll give them what they want, it's not going to be good for them. And the fact is, as adults, that if we get into this pattern of self-indulgence, self-gratification, we may get what we want, but we're never going to be happy. It's not going to be what's good for us. That it never will bring us to a place of real happiness or satisfaction. And the fact is when we get everything that we want, so often we're absolutely miserable. And no matter of, we just think, well, I need this thing and it's going to make me happy. I need this thing and it's going to make me happy. But yet, no matter how much we indulge, the more miserable we become. But as well, we realize that if denying oneself is repulsive to the way of this world's thinking, how much more is this thought of taking up one's cross? And that phrase is something that puzzles us, and we question, what does it mean? And really, when we're trying to understand that, we want to realize the time in which he spoke, of what it meant, and people at that time would have understood it a lot more clearly perhaps than we do. But you think of what the cross was, what it symbolized, that now the cross is symbolic of Christianity, and well, it should be. But back then, the idea of a cross was something that people were ashamed of, that people looked upon it as a horrible thing, that it was repulsive to them. And we think of that, and we think of Christ's cross and what he did, that the whole idea of doing the same thing, that we think, first of all, that a cross is burdensome, to have this weight put upon us and to carry this cross. That's something that we don't want to have to do, that we think as well with the cross. It is something that's painful, that a cross isn't something where people sign up, oh yes, I want to take up my cross, because there's a thought that there comes a lot of pain. If you are crucified, that you are going to endure great suffering. And so that's not something that you want to do. And not only is a cross painful, but it is something that is shameful. That someone that is on the cross, that they're on the cross because they've done some great wickedness, that they are looked at as cursed, as being awful. And when someone is put on the cross, they are made a spectacle, that it is absolutely humiliating. And as well, the cross is something that's very lonely. That we think of the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross, that so many forsook him. And he was suffering that all alone to face the scorn and ridicule of those around him. That in our day and age, the mindset is that we avoid suffering at all costs. That our pride will not allow us to suffer any degree of humiliation. We don't want to be made a spectacle. We don't want people to mock or to scorn us. That we want people to accept us. We want to be honored. We want to be respected. We want to receive the accolades of those around us. And so this thought that we look at of the world seeing this whole concept, why would we deny ourselves? Why would we have this idea of taking up our cross? That is something that does not make sense. It is something that is foreign. It is something that is repulsive, the whole concept of it, to this present evil world. What we want to realize as believers who have come to Christ by faith, who appreciate what he has done for us, who realize that we do seek to be his followers, we realize that his life is an example to us, and there's so much that he can teach us. We want to realize in this that before us stands two very stark choices, two paths for us to follow, whether we will be conformed to the world or whether we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if we are going to be a true follower of Christ, if we're going to be a true disciple of Christ, a true Christian, that we can't take both paths. It is not something where we can follow Christ and continue to indulge ourselves. It's not something where we can follow Christ and then avoid the cross that he calls upon us to take. That if we are going to follow him, we have to follow the path that he lays out. We need to walk in his steps. And that takes us down this path of self-denial and of cross-bearing, of self-crucifixion. And we think of it, the idea of self-denial and making that a part of our life. We ask ourselves, are we willing to deny ourselves, to give up our rights, to give up our dreams, to give up our desires in order to serve him? Where he's wanting us to do something and we say, well, no, I have what I want to do with my life. I'll fit you in when I have time, but I'm not going to get any more serious than I need to because I still want to have this in my life. Whereas instead we say, Lord, I now belong to you, that I realize you bought me with a price. I'm not my own anymore. That it's not my choice what to do with my life anymore. I want to give my life to you. Whatever you want to do with it, I'm willing to give up my dreams to embrace what you have for me. That, and so often we realize as we put God first, as we make him the priority, a lot of times we find that what we're willing to give up to him, he gives back to us even more abundantly. But so often when we hold on to it, we miss out. But are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, okay, this is what I want, but God has something else for me? And that's the thing. It's not wrong for us to make plans in our lives, but we want to recognize that God may have different plans for us. And we can know that if he has something different, even though we might have a very good plan that's well thought out, if he has an alternate plan, it's always going to be a better one. We're going to find ourselves more fulfilled, happier, and more joyful embracing what his plan is for us rather than clinging to our own. But it's a thought, are we willing as well to deny the comforts of this life in order to minister to others' needs? Are there things that we're willing to sacrifice, to do without, in order to see someone else that's hurting to have their needs ministered to? Are we willing to give of our time to help someone? Are we willing to give of what God has given us to be a blessing to others? That we say, yes, there's much I could do with this that I possess for myself, but perhaps there is much more that I can do to help others. And it's the thought of, all of us have the sense that it's wise to make investments. And we want to have investments that have a good rate of return. And the thing is we can invest things for return now, in during our life and hope that kind of we invest when we're working and then when we're older and we retire, that we reap from that, and that's a good thing. But the fact is there's so much God wants us to make investments that have an eternal return. Things that can count for eternity, where in this life we might do with less so that in the life to come we might have more to enjoy. That we want to be willing to do that, willing to deny ourselves some of the things now so that we can have greater blessing in the future. Is it something that we're willing to deny ourselves sleep or deny ourselves food for a time to spend time getting close to God in prayer, that there is a need before us, someone that is hurting, someone that is struggling, a loved one that we want to see come to know Christ as Savior? Are we willing to take that time to say, okay, I'm going to miss this meal, I'm going to fast and pray for this person, or I'm going to maybe have a bunch of coffee at 9 o'clock at night so I can kind of pull an all-nighter of praying for this person, because this need is important. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to go without this. I'm willing to say no to my flesh so that I can focus on things that are spiritual. And as well, are we willing to deny our rights, to allow ourselves to be mistreated, to be misrepresented for the cause of Christ? Is it something where when someone does something wrong to us that we're instantly demanding repercussions, we're seeking vengeance, that we return evil for evil, and it's always a little bit more evil to make sure that person doesn't do that same thing to us again? That's not what God calls us to do. We're not to overcome evil with evil, or be overcome by evil. Rather, we're to overcome evil with good. That's what he wants for us to do. That we're willing at different times to suffer ourselves to be defrauded, suffer ourselves to be mistreated, that we bear it, we take it patiently, that we're not needing someone to speak on our behalf or to set things right, that we commit ourselves to him that judges righteously, that in his time vengeance is his and he'll sort all of that out, and whatever happens we're willing to endure that. That we realize that any time that we think of going down this path Jesus has laid out for us of self-denial, our flesh pitches a fit. Our flesh says no to us. It provides us with all manner of excuses for us not to deny ourselves. It says, oh, that's too hard, you're too tired, it's too difficult, it's not worth it, your schedule's full, you don't have any time for that, and you should not be willing to make time for that. Everything else that you have planned is much too important. And to do what is being asked of you would be too great of a sacrifice. But the fact is that if Christ, the Son of God, gave his life for you and I, then there should be no sacrifice too great for us to make for him. That we should be willing to deny ourselves for him and for others because he denied himself for us. That is what he is calling us to do, and that is the path we need to walk in, of learning to do that, where that becomes a defining part of our lives, where it isn't all just me, 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 because that's the way of this world and that's what everyone expects. And if we live that way, people aren't going to see Christ in us. But when they see that we're denying ourselves, where we're giving up things that we have to help other people, where we're willing to give our time in service to others, where there's so much that we're willing to do without in order that God's work may go forward, then when we do that, people will see Christ in us and recognize that we are his true disciples. But then as well, not only are we to deny ourselves, we are also to take up our cross and follow him. And so what does that mean for us to take up our cross? That we realize the cross was Christ's mission and his responsibility to fulfill. That's why he was upon this earth. And so in the same way, we realize that as believers, we have a mission and a responsibility to fulfill. That God created us and has a plan for our life, and we need to find what that plan is and understand that we need to fulfill that responsibility, whatever it might be. And we realize in one way that as believers we do have a common calling, that there is a purpose we are to fulfill. We are to be His witnesses. We are to fulfill His great commission. We're to seek and to save those that are lost. And as people come to Christ, that we're to help disciple them and strengthen them and edify them in the faith. That is our responsibility. And so in that way, we have a very common calling that we don't have to question what we are to do. We have the basic idea of that. But as well, we realize in another way that for each of us, we have different crosses to bear. That there's sometimes different challenges, different struggles that we have to go through that no one else may have to go through. That sometimes that the Lord is preparing us, and we have to go through a certain kind of suffering in order to be prepared and in order to even be in a place where we can reach out to someone else that's going through that same kind of suffering. That we have to realize that, and sometimes, of course, we look at what someone else has and say, oh, I wish I had their ministry. And it's kind of, you think of like with Peter, where Jesus was speaking to him after his resurrection, and Jesus is dealing with him, and Peter's like, well, what about this person? What's he going to do? And a lot of times that's our mindset. Well, what about the other person? Where God wants us to focus, okay, what have I called you to do? That His cross is not your cross, and what I've given you is just for you, and I want you to take that up. I want you to fulfill that. But in calling us to take up our cross, we realize that He expresses in that way for a reason, that He's not trying to give us this kind of rosy idea of what it is. He's laying it out plainly to us, and He calls it a cross for a reason, that it is going to be burdensome to us. It's not something that's going to be light and easy. It's going to be very difficult. It's going to try our very soul. It's going to be something that's painful. It will involve suffering. It may be physical pain. It may be mental anguish. There's going to be hardships to suffer. It might be persecution that we're going to have to endure. That's part of our cross. That our cross as well is going to be shameful. That as we seek to follow the Lord and do His will, that we're going to be scorned, we're going to be reproached, we're going to be rejected and mocked by those around us. And they're going to think, well, you're a fool for following after these things. You're going after, pursuing after things, giving up all these things for some hope that you're never going to see, from what they would say. And that's what we're going to have to endure, that as we take up our cross, it is going to be something where we're going to be suffering shame for the name of Christ and for the cause of Christ. And as well, our cross is at times going to be very lonely. It's something that we're going to be carrying on our own, that our friends are going to forsake us, and it's not in any way going to be enjoyable to us at times when we go through it. And it's when we realize what our cross is and what it's going to entail, we would ask the Lord, well, I want some other kind of an assignment. Lord, I want to go somewhere and minister somewhere where everybody likes me, where everyone accepts me. It's going to be easy, that no one's going to say a cross word to me. No one's going to fight against what I'm trying to accomplish. But the fact is that's not going to be the assignment that we're going to get. That the fact is, if we're going to serve the Lord as He calls us to, if we're going to truly be His disciples, we're not going to find that. And the fact is, even though there's many that come to Christ as Savior, that there are so many that refuse the cross. They don't want to choose that path because it's difficult. They would much rather choose a path of least resistance, a path of compromise, so that you can kind of miss the shame, miss the pain, kind of be able to serve the Lord but yet not have to deal with all that other stuff. And we can be convinced we convince ourselves that's the right path, but the fact is if we're not taking up our cross, then we're not truly being his disciples, we're not following him. And the fact is, even though we think, oh good, I'm missing out on the pain, I'm missing out on the shamefulness of this, the fact is that when we do that, we are missing out. But it's something that we find that we miss out on what God has for us, what he's wanting to do for us, for the glory that he wants to demonstrate through our lives for him. And that's why he says in verse 24, that passage, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. That we want to cling to things, that we want to hold on to ourselves, our dreams, our hopes, and and when we do that, we miss out on what God's giving us. He wants us to give those things to him because he has something so much better for us, so much greater for us, that we can continue in our way, the way that we would choose for ourselves, or we can choose his way. And even though it's not going to be easy, it is going to be worth it in the end. And it is the thought that we see here that we are to take up our cross daily, that each day that as we wake up, we realize, what has God called me to do? What has God called me to endure? And I need to be willing to do that for him. That we think of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, where he said, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That really, that prayer of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane needs to really be our daily prayer. That as we begin our day, that we say, Lord, whatever you have for me, even if it's going to be difficult, I pray that I wouldn't have these difficulties, but if that's your will, then that's what I'm going to be willing to do, and not my will, but thine be done. And so, if we pray that and we have our mindset of that daily, then whatever happens to us through that day, it's not something where we think, well, Lord, why did this happen? How could that person do to me? Why did you not help me? Instead, we have the mindset, okay, this is the cup where my Father has given me to drink today, and I am going to drink it to the full. That I don't understand all the reasons, I don't understand what it's all going to produce in the end, but I must drink the cup he's given me willingly and not try to escape it or avert it. That when we've surrendered our will to him and he's given us what's to happen, that we say, yes, I will do this. I will submit to your control and your wisdom in this, and whatever happens, it's in your hands and I'm going to follow you regardless. And that's the thing. As we seek to do this, our flesh keeps crying out to us, feed me, indulge me. And we need to say no. We need to deny ourselves. We need to crucify the flesh. And we see in Galatians chapter 5, where it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And these are all things that we recognize that we want to be fruitful, we want it to be demonstrated to the world that God's Holy Spirit is working within us. And we see these fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we think of those, we recognize the value of those are what we want in our lives. And if we're exhibiting those, we're showing ourselves to be his disciples. But then we see in verse number 24, it says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's part of the package as well, that we say to the flesh, no, that we've crucified it. That's a whole picture of our baptism, that we're dead to our old way, and we're risen to walk in newness of life, that that's what God wants us to do. That's what we need to do, is crucify the flesh and live for Him and live the life that He's called us to do. And that's what Paul spoke of earlier in Galatians, where he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That we realize that it's not about me anymore. It's about Him. It's about others. It's about ministering to others. That it's going to be a great departure from the way of this world. And we are going to be mocked and ridiculed and scorned and called a fool. But recall the quote by Jim Elliot, the man who gave his life trying to reach the Alka Indians in South America, that he wrote in his journal, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And we want to realize that God's work is more important than anything else in our lives, and we want to give our lives to Him and give our lives for Him. And as we do that, when we deny ourselves, when we take up our cross, that's when we find that we truly begin to live, that we truly find the joy and the fulfillment in life that God has always wanted to impart to us. And when we continue rather to hold back and to stay in our comfort zone, that's when we lose out on what God wants to bless us with. And so we want to learn, as it speaks of in Hebrews chapter 13, that just as Jesus suffered without the gate, it says in verse 13 of Hebrews 13, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. And so maybe we'd be willing to do that. Maybe we'd be willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross with all its pain, with all its burdensomeness to us, with all its shame, and let us truly follow Him. Let us commit to walking in His paths, and let us deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the example Your Son has given to us, the path He has laid out for us, Lord, and we know that it is not an easy path for us to take. But Lord, we want to be Your disciples, and we pray, Lord, that You would help us to learn to follow You even in this, that we would deny ourselves and take up the cross You have given to each of us and follow You. We just ask Your blessing upon us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.